Let's read a couple of passages from Isaiah 42 and 43. Isaiah 42 and 43. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 42. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This is what God is saying about His Son. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, that's Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There's the relationship. God is a relational God. He's a personal God. There's a relationship with the Father and the Son. Mine elect, that is, Jesus Christ was God's appointed one to be the mediator for the sins of God's people. He wasn't elected by God as we're elected by God. We're elected to salvation. Christ is God, but He was the one that was appointed by God in that covenant of grace to be the one who would come and to earth and die for the sins of God's people. I have put my Spirit upon Him. There's the whole triune God here. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry. Remember when He was taken as a lamb before shearers, brought to the cross. He did not open His mouth to stop the ones who were set to crucify Him. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth bread unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so what is He going to open the eyes to? And here verse 8 is a key verse. This is what God is revealing about Himself, preaching to the Gentiles, that is us. And here's what it is. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now let's keep reading. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. The former things that He had prophesied of, the former things that He had decreed, they're coming to pass, as He said. And new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In other words, God is not vulnerable. He can prophesy and then bring it to pass. You see His power being brought forth here. He can tell you what's going to happen and then it happens. This is God. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. And so God said, I'm going to reveal something. I'm going to reveal something very important about Myself. And after I reveal this, I want you to go forth and say it from the top of the mountains. When you go down to the seas and you see the inhabitants of the sea and the glory of God in the sea, when you go to the top of the mountains, I want you to declare, I want you to sing forth, I want you to cry aloud that God is the Lord. And that is His name. It only belongs to Him, and His praise and His glory will He not give to any other, neither His praise to graven images. So there's a result, there's a consequence of God declaring and declaring to us that He is God, as we've been talking about these last two Sundays. He says, as a consequence, I want you to go forth. I want you to stand for. I want you to uphold the fact that God is God and He is the only God. I want you to say it with your mouth. I want you to live it with your life. I want you to live under the eye and before the face of God. I want you to give Him glory and only give Him glory. In chapter 43, he says it this way. I'm going to break into the context. I'll start reading in verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. What is he saying here? These are people that are spiritually deaf, people that are spiritually blind. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And I want you to tell them something. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who can show us former things? Only God can. Who can prophesy and bring it to pass? God can. Let them bring forth their witnesses. Speaking of those who don't know God, say, bring forth your witnesses, and we'll bring forth God, and we'll see who's right. They may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. And then God says this. He says, ye are my witnesses. These are the people that are called by His name, that have been formed for His glory, that have been brought to have eyes that see and ears that hear. He says, as a result of me revealing that I am God and there is no one else, this is your job. This is your duty from this time forth. And friends, this is especially true of preachers, but it is true of everyone who has discovered that the God of heaven is God and that He has brought salvation to us. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You've seen this, and you're to declare what you've seen. You have been witnesses to the fact that I am God, and now I want you to go forth and declare what you have witnessed. Understand? So you witnessed it. You've seen it. And I want you to go forth and declare that I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, I want the people at Ripley Church, I want you and I to be convinced that God is God, and besides Christ, there is no Savior, first of all, because that God has shown that to you. You've been witnesses of that by God revealing that to you through His Holy Spirit. I want you to have a heart knowledge, and only God can give you a heart knowledge and a heart declaration that He is God and that there is no one else. But secondly, I want you to be convinced of this and be prepared to stand for this and to live as if there is one God, because there is one God. Live under His supreme control, because you are convinced in your head as well that He is God and that His Word is valid and that His Word is true. You understand what I'm saying? First of all, the only way you can really know God is to know Him from the heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to know Him from the head. Very important. I want you to know Him from the heart and from the head. In other words, I don't want this. I don't want you to believe the record of Scripture just because it is the culture under which you have grown up. Okay? So you've grown up under the culture of Christianity and of Christian teaching and of teachings about Jesus and teachings about God and the Bible. I don't want you to be convinced only because that is the culture that you have grown up under. For certainly it is the case that once your culture is infected, you will not stand. You will not live based on the truth. It's only a cultural belief. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this afternoon about what some of the basic, broad teachings of Hinduism are. Because that is what we're going to be encountering in the next couple of weeks. And it's important to understand what error is, that you may be able to shine the light of truth upon error. But let me say it again. I don't want you to be convinced of Christianity because you grew up in this culture. But I'll tell you, friends, people in India and the Hindu culture are just as convinced of the Hindu religion, if only because it is the culture under which they grew up. You've got to have a heart knowledge of this that the Holy Spirit gives, and you've got to have a head knowledge that is based upon studying and understanding and comparing and knowing what God says. Okay? Now, we may think, why are we talking about Hinduism? This doesn't affect us one bit. Well, I would disagree with that. Much of the modern New Age movement, of which we are impacted by more than we think, much of the modern New Age movement in our culture is based directly upon Hinduistic thought. All of the relativistic thought that we encounter all over the place in our world, again, is based upon Hindu relativism. The Hindu religion is believed or is practiced by somewhere around 1 billion people in our world. If our world has 7 billion people in it, as it said, we turned over the clock a couple weeks ago, that's one out of every 7 people are followers in some way of Hinduism. Now, what is Hinduism? Well, it's a little bit hard to put our finger right on defining exactly what it is, because unlike Christianity, there is no absolute truth. There is no one single founder or even one single set of theology or even one single set of moral dogma or moral doctrine. We have that, don't we? We have that in the Word of God. We have all our theology comes from the Word of God. Our founder is God. We believe He wrote this Word. And so our practice and our doctrine all comes from the Word of God. And this is a key difference. And they say there is no absolute truth. Basically, everyone is on their own individual path towards whatever salvation is or whatever the end goal is. But there is no absolute truth. Now, you have grown up under the teaching that there is absolute truth. And so I'll just tell you, that's one key point that you need to know in your heart and in your head. Is there absolute truth? Is there absolute truth? Is there truth that cannot be changed or transformed or touched or amended in any way? Or is there absolute truth? And is there someone above me who has given absolute truth? Because, friends, if truth comes from what I decide truth is, then it is therefore a morphing, changing thing. Absolute truth must come from somewhere outside of me and my experience to date and my understanding and my knowledge. And we believe that absolute truth comes from an absolute God who sitteth in the heavens and who has created this world. You see, one of these beliefs about God being the creator and God being supreme and God being holy, these are not just side views. These are key views if there is absolute truth. And so there is no absolute truth in Hinduism. There is no, really there is some scriptures in Hinduism, but it's really not important that they be read or understood. And really, they probably can't even take them all and put them into one book. It's just some different sacred writings, but it's not that important to even understand in real. Friends, this is God's words, what we say, and it is absolute truth. It is final truth. It is pure truth. It is perfect truth. So Hinduism is a belief where there really is no absolute truth. It also, so it's kind of hard to put our finger on what it is exactly, but there are some common things we'll look at in a minute. It is also a very ritualistic religion. Okay? There are rituals people do. There's much idolatry in Hinduism. There are many idols. There's much music associated with it. There is many idols that are created. And really, each family, or each person, but each family gets to kind of pick and choose their own set of gods based upon their needs, based upon where they live or where their situation in life is and what their needs are. So each family gets to kind of pick their own gods or subset of gods. Again, there's no absolute truth. And so the way those gods are worshipped is kind of dependent upon each family and each person. There is one supreme God. And that God's name is Brahman. But as opposed to the God of the Bible, that God is he is impersonal. He's just an impersonal force. He's not a personal God, a relational God. He's an impersonal force. And so really the end goal of Hinduism, ultimately, the end goal is to become a part of God, part of Brahman. So we all are God material, and we all ultimately are shooting for the goal of becoming part of God, who is really in us and around us. He's God's kind of everything. He's everywhere and everything, and we're all shooting to become a part of God. It's blasphemy, okay? But this is the belief. Now, I want to get into this a little bit more specifically, because I think it's important to understand. So the goal is to become united with Brahman, to become a part of God. Everything and everyone is part of God, but to be able to get out of this, the goal is to be able to get out of this place where we are right now, as we'll explain in a minute, and to become a part of this world soul, this Brahman, this God. Well, there's two questions. Number one, where are we right now, and why are we here right now? The second question is, how do we get to this salvation? How do we get to this place where we are part of God? Well, the first question, why are we here right now? Where are we right now? This is pretty important. Hinduism, and this is why many Americans seek to or have begun to follow this practice. Hinduism explains, why do bad things happen? You ever heard this question? Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? You heard that question before? Probably all through your life. Books written about it. Hinduism seeks to answer that. It says that really life is like a big motion picture, which consists of all of our lives. So when something happens to you in life, if something bad happens to you, and you think you're a good person, happens to you in life, you can't just look at that one snapshot, because you must look at the whole big panorama to understand why this happened to you here. In other words, your life, your existence consists of many lives. Remember this point about being born again? We're talking about something that happens in the heart, right? A heart change. That's not what Hindus are talking about. Hindus think being born again means that you physically die and then you come back to life. And you physically die and you come back to life. And you physically die and you come back to life. And so your existence consists of many, many different lives. It's called the transmigration of life. You go from one life to the next, and one life to the next, and one life to the next. And so why does bad things happen to you in life? Well, perhaps it's just it is a part of karma. Now, karma sounds kind of familiar. I just want to stop right here and say this. Friends, thank God that He, through His grace, has revealed to us truth, has brought to us salvation. Thank God He's done that. And I just have to believe this. I know this to be true. And I know that sometimes we thoughtlessly and mindlessly say things. But friends, we should be very, very intentional in everything that we say. And God says, I'm the Lord. And my praise and my glory, I'm not going to give to anybody else. And I'm going to tell you, friends, please get the word karma out of your mouth. And get the word karma out of your thoughts. Karma is the idea that actions have consequences, and that's true. And so that things that happen to us that are bad, or things that happen to us that are good, are just part of the cycle of consequences for actions. Things that you live a bad life in this past life, and so you come back and you're in a low position. You're in this low position in the caste system in India. Maybe you're an outcast, or maybe you're one of the untouchables, or maybe you're real low, or maybe you have hard things. It's because of something that you did bad in a past life, and good things happen to you. It's because you did good things in a past life. And it's just this cycle, this cycle of good for bad and bad, good for good and bad for bad. Friends, that's ungodly. And I know that we sometimes mindlessly, silly say things, but friends, that's not how God works. Thank God we know that. Let's talk about grace. karma. That's nothing that we believe, if we really believe in God. We need to get that thought out of our minds. This is sum of good and bad deeds that determine your next life. So where we are right now is this thing called samsara. And that is just this cycle of birth and death and birth and death and birth and death and birth and death. And the goal is, the hope is, to somehow be able to get out of this cycle of death and birth and death and birth and death and birth, to finally be able to become part of God and get away from this endless cycle. By the way, the reason that some animals are revered over there is because it's just part of this karmic, this life cycle that continues. You might come back cursed and maybe be a dog, or perhaps, you know, the cow is your grandmother, or whatever. It's just it's a crazy and blasphemous idea in religion. So the goal is to get out of this. And the question is, how do they get out of this? How do they find salvation from this endless cycle of life and death and this karmic cycle? There's three paths to do this, three main paths. One of these is called the bhakti path, and that is this, and that is where the person, the devotee, just prays intensely. They pick a deity, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. They're very devoted. They pray with intense love. They bring sacrifices, and then the deity will offer them this benefit of getting out of this cycle and finding God. Remember that. So you pray. You pray. You're religious. You're intensely religious. And then you find salvation through intense religion and devotion. The second one is really why the nation of India is such a pitiful nation. And that's the karmic path, the karma path to salvation. And that is, wherever you're born, you're there for a reason. Okay? You're born as an outcast. You're born as a low place. You're born with the untouchables. Well, you're there for something happened in your past life. That's why you're there now. So to try to fight that, try to improve yourself or better yourself or change your position would be upsetting this karmic cycle that you deserve. And so as long as you stay content and stay satisfied with your path in life, and you don't try to fight it, and you offer sacrifices, and you stay religious, well, then you may be able to reach salvation eventually and get out of this cycle. Is there any wonder why there is such poverty? Isn't that amazing? You see, friends, ideas have consequences. Think about this. Having tremendous, tremendous consequences to a whole nation. And that's why Christianity should cause us to be the example for, just in the workplace, but to be the example of integrity and hard work because of the freedom that God has made us free through grace. He called us something better. And the last path is called Gyana. It emphasizes knowledge. And here, let me say another word. It emphasizes knowledge. And you know how you get that knowledge? It may sound familiar. You get that knowledge through meditation and yoga. There's another term that can become a part of our culture, isn't it? Yoga. And I'll tell you, friends, I'm not going to tell you that every exercise in yoga is pagan. I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know that. I haven't studied that enough. But I'm telling you this. It's closely aligned enough that I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be a part of something that is some kind of a blasphemous idea that's anti-God. I don't want anything to do with it. Meditation. Meditation is this emptying of the mind. This is very ritualistic. Oftentimes it's associated with the OHM, that phrase, kind of like that for a long time. And you empty your mind and you meditate and you have knowledge poured into you. Friends, I know that's dangerous and it's awful and it's pagan and blasphemous. God says to captivate every thought. He says to meditate. He says to meditate upon Him. He says to think upon Him, to think about Him and intentionally about Him. This is three examples, karma and meditation and yoga, that's very much a part of our culture, probably even in our church at times, or churches at times. Pagan ideas. So that's it. You achieve this exit from this cycle through being very religious. Sound familiar? That's part of Christianity, works religion too, right? Being very religious. or sustain your karmic cycle and not trying to upset that balance, or by knowledge. So that's why these messages, this last two Sundays, have been so, so very important. Number one, who is God? Who is God? Does God exist? And God clearly exists, and He shows His power and His deity, His Godhead, just in creation. And He has appeared in the form of Christ, and He has sent the prophets, and He's preserved His Word. Do you really believe what we've preached these last couple of Sundays? Does God really exist? Is He really real? And how has He revealed Himself? He has revealed Himself as being holy and righteous. And so, friends, that tells us that we are not one with God. Truly, a real look at creation and our Creator should declare to us, even the pagan, so plainly that you're not one with God. You're far removed from God. God is far, far, far above us. He is the high and lofty one who holds the earth in balance. Very important things to discuss. Do we believe this? Can we stand for this? Number three, an important thing is the fact that God is a personal God. This is so key. Because listen, friends, sin has no meaning if there is not a personal God. If there's not a God who can be offended by our actions, then what really does sin matter? So to the Hindu, sin is not that important of a deal. It's not that sin really can't be defined because there's no absolute truth, and sin is not that big of a deal. But friends, if God has revealed Himself, and He has, as He destroyed the earth by the flood back many years ago, God is offended. He's a personal God. He's offended because of sin. Sin has meaning. It has meaning. And to understand the purpose of creation. Why did God create this world? Did He have a purpose in creating it? We said that He did. He created us that we may bring Him glory, that we may acknowledge Him and honor Him. And then, of course, this is why the truth about salvation is so important. Because in each of those things we talked about, what are they? Even though their idea of salvation is entirely different than ours, because they don't really see a problem with sin. They just want to be a part of God who they're already a part of anyway and get out of this cycle. But friends, that's why salvation is, understanding it is so important. If you ever can show people the reality of sin, the next truth is this: there is no way, there is no work, there is no thing, whether it's meditation or yoga or karma or knowledge, whatever it is, there is no way that you can please this real personal God whom we have offended for your works. And we're to be witnesses. We are witnesses of this truth, and we're to declare this, that not by works of righteousness, which you have done, but according to His mercy and His grace, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And again, as we said this morning, there is nothing in me that can merit esteem or give the Creator delight. And so, although this is a religion that is strange to us, yet really the things that they really get wrong so badly are not that different from the things that we get wrong a lot of times. Even having heard the truth, friends, how many times have I decided in my mind, you know what, I think I can get right with God by washing myself and cleansing myself and improving myself instead of just falling upon the grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I've done that practically many, many times. I'm going to change. I'm going to put forth more effort. Friends, again, it's an idea that won't wash with God. And he says, if you've seen that beside me there is no Savior, you're to live that. You're to declare that from the top of the mountains. That's supposed to be a part of your life. Part of your life. And if you live with the idea that there is no real sin, because there's really no absolute truth. Now, none of us probably in this room would say that. But again, ideas have consequences. Our actions usually declare what we really believe. If you live in a way that says there's really no offense here, there really is no consequence for this, I can probably get away with it, I can improve, I've got away with it before, then friends, you're not living as a person who has seen and had declared to you the reality that there is one God, and He is who He has declared Himself in His Word. And so I just want to let you know what we'll be facing, some of those thoughts, and pray that the Lord will give us good thoughts as we encounter these people, to be able to present the truth of God, the truth of sin, and the truth of the way of salvation, all found from the absolute truth of His Word. And may we live our lives as real Christians. As real Christians. Not depending on karma. Not using works of righteousness. But living lives of faith and hope and confidence because of what God has done through Jesus. Well, I don't know if that's a blessing to you or not, but it's been a blessing to me to think about and study and just be thankful for what we believe and be thankful for the truth that God has revealed. And I pray that it will be something that is a head knowledge and a heart knowledge.